Corinthians chapter 9. Each night as we have our business meeting, we like to look at the principles in God's Word that apply to our business meetings, that apply to what the Lord says a church ought to be doing. Ah, there we go. 2 Corinthians, actually it's the end of chapter 8. What I want to talk about tonight, again, is you have to understand that congregational church government isn't something we do because we're Americans. You know, we're Americans and we vote, or we're Americans and therefore we have democratic principles. This form of church government was set up in a day and age when they didn't know what a democracy was. This form of church government was set up at a time when there was a Roman Empire, a Roman emperor, when their own country had a king, and their king was subject to a foreign emperor. So the form of church government that we observe isn't based upon American principles. It's based upon a very radical, different, unique set of principles that were instituted at a time when the world knew nothing about freedom or democratic principles. I've actually heard some very foolish people in our circles indicate that we vote in church because that's what Americans do. I don't know the theological term for that's baloney. As we look at this passage, I want to look at how the church acted and why it acted in that way. Not only do we see clear descriptions in the New Testament of how the early church, this is the beginning of the church, how it was set up, but we're also told why they did things in that way. And so as we go into our business meeting tonight and do such things as vote, I want you to see not only that it's biblical that we do so, but why they did so. In chapter 8 and verse 16, what he's going to begin writing to them about is the fact that there was a famine in Jerusalem. Okay, the church there was going through very difficult times. One of the things that in our church covenant it says is that we'll aid each other in sickness and distress. Well, they considered that relationship not only for those within their local church, but for those in other local churches as well. And they're trying to aid the church at Jerusalem that was in quite a bit of distress. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth saying, you're about to take up an offering, a sum of money. That's very important. There's money involved here. Here are some of the principles that I want you to observe in the collection of this money. Notice in verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Okay, he's been talking about his care for the church. Titus is there with them. Titus is his right-hand man to do all the difficult jobs. That's Titus. And so he sends Titus to Corinth. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Titus is probably the one who's helping to carry this letter to them. Okay, and he's saying, hey, I didn't just send him, he wanted to go on his own. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Some Christian called the brother who is unnamed here. For different reasons, most scholars think this would be Luke, the author of the book, the gospel that bears his name, and the book of Acts. And not only that, but Luke, they're talking about, who was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. You see, Paul and a group of men are going around to all the churches and collecting their money and going to bring it to Jerusalem. These people who are traveling with Paul were not chosen by Paul, but were elected by the churches. That means church votes. Okay, each church chose the people who would travel with Paul, represent them, and carry this money to Jerusalem. which is administered by us, meaning those of us who carry it, we're just administering it. We're just handling the details. We're taking the money. We're giving it. We're carrying it to Jerusalem. We're giving it to them. We're just entrusted as administrators of it, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and it shows your ready mind. This gift, we're only administering it, but it's you who are giving it, and it's your generosity, your willingness to help others that's being demonstrated. Avoiding this. Now, this is key. He said, when we collect this money, the reason why we have chosen people to help us, the reason why this group of people who is taking care of the money has been chosen by the churches is because we need to avoid something. So the principle of churches electing people to positions of financial responsibility is right here. That's what they did. And now he's going to give the reason why they did it. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. He says, this is a whole bunch of money. And we don't want to be blamed. We'll come back to that. Also, point number two, providing honorable things. Excellent things, honest things, open things, clear things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We'll come back to that. Why did they elect people to travel with Paul? Was it because they didn't trust Paul? Was it because Paul was, you know, not quite competent? We had a ladies missionary group in a church I used to be in, and one of the ladies who was constantly elected to be the treasurer could never find the checkbook. Of course, if I had a purse the size of hers, I don't think I could find anything in it either. And when she did find the checkbook, you'd realize the last entry was from 3 years before, and there were all kinds of cash in the bottom of her purse and things there. Well, those are not the people that you elect to handle your money. But there are other reasons for electing other people. And it's not that they accused Paul of being a dotard or someone who just didn't know what was going on. They said, first of all, we want to avoid certain things, but second, we have a responsibility to provide for honest and honorable and open things in the sight of all men. And in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, who, that's Luke, whom we have often proved diligent in many things. Now, when we come around to election time, our next business meeting, I'll be talking more about this. The people they chose, there were qualifications. A constant qualification for any person who is elected to any office is this word proved. Before a pastor could be chosen to be pastor of a church, he had to prove himself, not a novice. He had to be proven. Deacons had to be proven before they were elected. So did these people to these responsibilities. We're coming back to that. But now much more diligent because of the great confidence that we have in you, that's Luke, and if anyone inquires about Titus, the other person, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about these other people who the other churches chose, they are the messengers of the churches. That speaks for their qualifications. So he ends up talking about Luke, talking about Titus, and talking about the rest of the people. First point I want to make is that this is written in an open letter to the church at Corinth before the money is collected. When you're dealing with money, the Bible principle is everything is done plainly and simply and laid out in front of people. I think one of the greatest problems Baptists get into is that money becomes something that's awkward, something we don't want to talk about, something that, let's just get it over with. Well, there's a problem there because that's not the purpose of collections. And if you don't do things open, you can come up with tremendous amounts of problems. If people don't know how you're doing things and what you're doing, Paul writes about money constantly. In fact, out of all the subjects Jesus preaches on, his examples and his topics are about money more than any other single topic. And Baptists don't want to talk about it. When it comes time to pay a missionary, when it comes time to set the pastor's salary, when it comes time to do various things, we don't talk about money well because we have this reserve as if it's not something that we should really deal with. It's kind of vulgar. Well, it should be just the opposite. It should be something we talk about. It should be open. It should be something that we're so used to talking about, it's really no big deal. We expect to deal with it. And one of the things that he says is, I want you to understand that the people who are handling this money were chosen by you. I didn't choose them. That we didn't get a group of quote-unquote elders together who sat in the back room and made a bunch of decisions. They were chosen by the churches, he says in verse 23. People, not only do you handle your money openly, the people that you appoint to administer that money are elected openly. Okay, we have positions in the church where people are going to do something for this year, and so the deacons appoint them to do something, or a committee asks them to do something. We decided a couple years ago that rather than having 18 elected positions in the church, we would have the elected positions be much more narrow, and then the positions where people serve in other capacities, either heading up the Sunday school or heading up the nursery or heading up the missions committee or heading up something else, we would appoint those people. How do we make the dividing line between the people who are elected in the church and the people who are not elected? Well, one of the principles is here. If you handle money, you will be elected. One of the principles, if you run down through a list of who's elected, if you're handling money, especially if you're handling other people's money, the church's money, you will be elected. Treasurer, financial secretary, or to some degree the church clerk, because they sign financial documents and sign the church's name to things. You and deacons, they're the ones who make financial decisions. The deacons can commit the church to money, certain amounts. The deacons do various things. If you are going to be handling money in any capacity, you'll be voted on by the church. And that's a principle here. You will not only be voted on, it will be done openly. People will know who you are. People will have a right not only to vote on you, but there will also be a right to ask questions about you. This may be awkward, but anytime you're in a position of doing something with money, you better open up your life for people to ask questions about you and people to say things about you. Now, if you want to run around and be disreputable and you want to have all kinds of accusations made against you, we'll let you be president, but you can't handle money in our church. You know, we'll elect you to the highest office in the land, but you won't handle money in our church. Expect to be not only chosen, but expect that to be an open process by the church. Why? Why choose these people? Why go through all this? Well, the two things he sets down here, very plain. One, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us. One of the keys for church administration in the New Testament is this word blameless. It's a qualification for pastors and deacons. They must be blameless. That doesn't mean they don't do mistakes, and it doesn't mean they're sinless. You're not going to find too many candidates who fit that. What it means is there's no accusation that can be credibly landed against them. There is nothing that somebody can say, hey, I think that's there, and there's enough suspicion to support it. They can't be indicted, would be the legal term today. An indictment is when a court says there's enough evidence for you to go to trial on this. And what he says is not only are your officers blameless, but your procedure is blameless. Everything we do, that's one reason why when we take up an offering, we do it publicly. How many of you know what happens to the offering when it goes back out these doors? Let me see your hands. How many don't know? Ah, that's a problem. Okay, that thing should be open. It goes back out these doors, the ushers put it into one plate and lock it in a safe place. And come back in here. There are always two people with the money. You never have one person with the money. Why? Because we don't trust the people? Because, well, you keep an eye on him and somebody keep an eye. The point is you do it openly. When you have more than one person involved, when you're doing that, you avoid being blamed. What happens if money turns up missing? Hey, if you've done things honestly, you can avoid the blame. If a bunch of money turns up missing in this church, you can honestly say it was a mistake. Because the whole process was open so everybody sees it. There is not a time when the money is counted. After each service, the money is counted. Two individuals are there. One individual has a specific responsibility of receiving the money and recording how much money has been given for tax purposes. Another individual is there because we always have two people and it takes two people to count the money. that money is put in a container and it's ready for a bank deposit. That is taken to the bank, and we have a record of how much was supposed to be there and a record of how much was taken to the bank. You see, by doing that, what we've done is we've avoided there being blame. When you don't do that, you get into trouble. Just ask Mr. Jimmy Swaggart about that. Just ask, what's the guy whose wife looks like a tarantula? Jimmy Baker, about that. Ask anybody named Jimmy, I suppose, about these problems. Anytime you get into a situation where people, when you send your money to a ministry and you send it through the mail, how do you know how that money is handled? How do you know how it's done? Local churches are one of the places where you know how it's handled. You see where it's going. The idea is get it out there. Get it open. Everybody knows how it's being done. It is avoiding being blamed. And by the way, it's our responsibility to avoid it. It's not our responsibility to say, well, people will think what they think. Or to say, well, that's quite a bit of effort. You know, why should I do that? The church is supposed to be preemptive. Avoiding means you take steps so I can't be blamed in the future. I have been asked on more than one occasion in preachers' meetings to count the money. And on one occasion, I went out and got another preacher and said, I'm not counting this money alone. No, it's a preacher's offering. Trust me, you've never seen so many $1 bills in your entire life, okay? That's not as if I'm going to run off. I probably wouldn't have made it past the next, you know, Exxon Mart or whatever if I used the preacher's offering. But you don't. You avoid the blame. And I could tell you story after story of things that I have seen with my own eyes. I know a church that was sent into $1 million receivership, lost their entire property because they were stupid three times, and the third time they got it about their process. Why do you think tonight that we give you a sheet of how the money was expended and give time for people to ask questions, specific questions? Was this money spent here? What was collected? And those questions, if you're being nice, those questions might seem awkward. But because we're a Baptist church, those questions aren't awkward. Those questions are just questions that you ask. You're not asking because you doubt. You're simply asking because, as a group, we want to know and we want to be open. We put all of our expenses down there. There are some expenses that a church has voted to keep discreet. Deacons fund expenses, for instance. We don't detail those. That's almsgiving, and almsgiving, the Bible specifically says when you give your alms, do it discreetly. But other things are open, and we want to avoid being blamed, he says, in this lavish gift. We do handle quite a bit of money in this church. When you stop and think about it, quite a bit of cash in the church. And we don't want to be blamed. Second, we want to provide for honest, open, honorable, excellent things, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of men. We want people to be able to look at us and say, you've got everything right out there. We are very careful, for instance, about who uses our tax-exempt status. I assume you know, but your pastor does not use the tax-exempt slip for personal items. Churches are tax-exempt. Why? Because the government has no right to tax a church. It's in the Constitution of the United States. It's not a privilege they bestow on us. It's a restriction their own Constitution places on them. But we're careful. That is something we have, but we're very careful as a church that we don't have people, like the pastor doesn't go out and use the money, or church people use church funds for personal things that are not related to the ministry. We're very careful that we have provided an honest system. For instance, your pastor never receives the money, your pastor never counts the money. I never even pray for the money. That's something I don't want to have my hands touch at all. That's something that you never know. I've had kids who think that the reason why, you know, did you used to set the money up front? Many churches do that. But I've had people think that's because you're giving it to the pastor. You know, it's right at his big old feet, you know, and it's sitting there the whole service. Well, for different reasons, it's a new age, and you really don't leave a lot of money sitting around. A few years ago, you could do that, but to leave any quantity of money sitting around during the service could be distracting, you know, for certain youths or adults, for that matter. But second of all, by doing it in this way, you're trying to have a way that you're saying, that's not the pastor handling that money. We want to do this open, and notice, not just in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. God knows if you're honest. But men don't. You've got to go farther to prove your honesty to men. You've got to go that extra mile and say, we want to show you that this is being handled credibly. We want to do it in an excellent way. We have auditors in the church. Auditors every year, they look at our books, they go over the money that was spent, they look at the accounts, and they sign their names to the book saying, we have checked these books out and these books are credible and honest. Churches that don't have auditors get into trouble. They trust me. Well, it might not happen this year or next year, but if you don't have auditors in your church, if you don't know how the church handles its books, you'll get into trouble. I was, if you want to ask, Pastor and Mrs. Wood sometime about what happens when the church checkbook is handled by people and the church doesn't know how the money is spent. Find out what happens when you're in an institution. Lots of pastors can tell you stories of churches they've known where the people, I don't know how the money's spent. If you're a member of this church and you don't know how to find out how the money was spent, then you have a problem. All you have to do is go up and ask any deacon. Ask our treasurer, ask our financial secretary, and you will know. Honest in the sight of everybody. Anybody wants a question. By the way, that's one reason for having people sit on your business meetings. They don't vote in your business meetings, but they can see, they can look at things, and in some part, it's your community too. Communities look at a church and say, that's an honest group of people, or that's a bunch of shysters there. They make that decision about you, whether you know it or not. Your community looks at you and makes a decision about you, and it impacts whether they believe you. When you go and say, you need the Lord. Either you're some holy roller who's hiding their sin in some hypocrite, or they see that they're a group of honest, straightforward people. Maybe I should listen to what they say. Maybe they've got a handle on something. And money means a lot. Actually, I found it means too much. There are times when it boggles my mind. It's 25 years ago. We put up a building at Laurel. $125,000 building, 1982. That's 15 years ago. Yeah, not 25. Well, it's going on 20. It's getting there. We started the building in 1978. We started all the plans. When it came time to vote on encumbering the church for a mortgage, that means the church is going to borrow. At that time, it was we were borrowing more than the building for the site, about $150,000. You know how long it took us in the business meeting to discuss that? 20 minutes. Then, the only other item of business we had scheduled was what color we'd paint the auditorium. 1 hour and 55 minutes! We had put a color scheme up, and we had talked, and we had done this and done that. And so it all worked fine. Now a new pastor's come along, and they've had to paint the church again. Nobody likes blue. So they've redone it. But it was really amusing to me. You people voted. It spoke well in one sense for the church. The money was open. They knew what it was. They knew all the options. It was laid out. But the color, crisis, Well, the key here is you ought to be having your business handled so openly that you preempt questions. You have provided things that cause you to avoid these serious questions. And when you have done things and have an honest track record, have, if you want to call it, good credit with people, they don't feel a need to look into you. I've been at the bank down here for 4 or 5 years, and when I walk in, they don't ask to see my ID anymore. They know how many red-bearded guys actually come in to that particular branch. But they know you, and they know what's going on there. Well, the same thing is true with churches. We want a track record. We want to provide things honest. What I'm going to do is pray, then we'll call our business meeting to order. We just have a few items of business tonight. Father, I praise you for your word. Help us to, as a church, to do things in a way that's pleasing to you, to do them as you wrote it down, not to make up our own rules, not to get creative, but to really be blessed because we're seeking to work in a way that's pleasing to you. Bless us in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.